And today we're going to really look at the backbone of all prophecy. There's a couple of things, you know, when I was preparing this, it's like, where do you go? Which direction do you focus on? Well, we're going to focus in Daniel chapter 9 today, and I'd like you to take your Bibles and turn there. That's on page 913 is where we're going to start. There's just a couple of things that I want to discuss with you about just this passage alone, okay? Daniel was an exile prophet, so he was a prophet that was being used by God during Israel's captivity. And you can split the prophets up into three groups. You have pre-exile, you have exile, and then you have post-exile prophets, all of them speaking for God. We believe that this is the word of God, what these prophets said. In the same way that is described in 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. Just a refresher, that word inspiration, theonoustos. If you split that, you got theo, God, you have noustos, breathed out. So we believe that God used these men to communicate to the people in this passage and also to those who read it. So this is not just the writings of a person who is in captivity. We believe this is a writing of God. This is something that God is trying to show us about what he's going to do with his nation, Israel. We've been studying for several weeks now. We're in our fourth week. And I'm going to be honest with you, I don't know when we're going to stop. I mean, this is just, it's just too good. It's just way too good. It's like a buffet. It's you can just keep going and going and going. And it's all here in God's Word. But what I want to talk to you about is why Daniel 9 is the backbone of prophecy. First of all, you have Daniel, who is an exile prophet. And he's reading a pre-exile prophet, Jeremiah. And he sees through his studying where Jeremiah foretold exactly what was going to happen to Israel. In fact, what was happening to Israel at that time. See, God had given a command to Israel. He said, for every 7 years that you are in the land, you are to let it rest for 1 year. Okay? Now, this is just a little bit of a heads up. I am not a math genius. That's why I became a pastor. And then when I found out that there was this kind of math in the Bible, I almost quit the ministry. Just kidding. But we're not going to do a bunch of calculations, but we're going to just see what God's Word says, and numerically, all of this adds up, which is just amazing to me. I did not like geometry because I just couldn't get it. I was already like mathematically challenged. But what I loved about algebra was you could plug in a formula and it would work. If you work it correctly, you would be able to solve for X. And so it's the same thing with the scripture here. If we work this math correctly, we can see why the Bible teaches that the last week of Daniel, that week being a group of years, 7 years, is what we call the tribulation period. Anyway, I'm getting ahead of myself, but Daniel is reading in Jeremiah, and he reads where this very situation that they were in was prophesied by Jeremiah. So I want you to see in Daniel chapter 9 and verse 2, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of years, whereof the word of the Lord came to, you need to underline this, Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. Israel did not obey God. And they had done this for 490 years. They had not let the land rest. Well, when you do the math there, for every 7 years, in 490, that comes out to 70 years. And so God said, you did not obey like I told you to. So I'm going to take you out of the land, I'm going to bring you into captivity, Babylonian captivity, and you will be there for the amount of time that you did not let the land rest. And that's what Daniel is experiencing here. We should be able to, now here's the first groundbreaking part for all of the skeptics out here today, or for those of you who are interested in prophecy, but you just don't know, is it something I can trust? We have the Bible here in the book of Daniel is confirming Jeremiah as God's word. Is there any other question that this is the Word of God? Just that alone should be enough. Look in Jeremiah chapter 25. So hold your place in Daniel. Turn over to Jeremiah chapter 25. Jeremiah chapter 25. We're going to start there in verse 8. This is on page 798 in a church-loaned Bible or a Scofield Reference Bible. And you're going to see here in verse 8 why Israel was being punished. And there are some great takeaways from this verse. Jeremiah 25 in verse 8. By the way, this is the very same thing that Daniel was reading. You're reading it. Isn't that amazing?
Amen.
That we can see and that we can understand what Daniel was seeing and was being brought to understand. Look, this is God's word, and we get to touch it, and we get to handle it, and we get to study it. Isn't that great?
Amen.
I think that's great. Look in chapter 25 and verse 8. Therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, because ye have not heard my words, and I wrote off to the side there, let the land rest. This was their command. Let the land rest. Every 7 years you have 1 year of rest. You have not done that. Therefore, verse 9, behold, I will send and take all the families of the north, saith the Lord, and Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, and will bring them against this land, talking about Jerusalem, talking about Israel, and against the inhabitants thereof, and against all these nations round about, and will utterly destroy them, and make them an astonishment, and an hissing, and a perpetual desolation. Moreover, I will take from them the voice of mirth, and the voice of gladness, and the voice of the bridegroom, and the voice of the bride, the sound of the millstones, and the light of the candle. Basically, what is being said here is, the city will be desolate. It will be raided, it will be taken from Israel, and it will not have any work done. There will be no children playing in the streets. There will be no sounds of joy. There will be no sounds of the millstones grinding and working. It will be silent because they did not obey. Continue in verse 11. And this whole land shall be in a desolation and an astonishment. And these nations shall serve the king of Babylon. Get your markers out, your pencils, whatever you're using today to mark your Bible. And you see exactly what was Daniel reading. It said, shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. Verse 12, and it shall come to pass when 70 years are accomplished that I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation, saith the Lord, for their iniquity and the land of the Chaldeans, and will make it perpetual desolation. So God used a nation that was Israel's enemy to punish Israel. It's not because God is vindictive. It's not because God was bored. It is because Israel disobeyed the Lord's commands. Now, for time, we're not going to look in Leviticus where we see the command to let the land rest. But if you have a Scofield Reference Bible, Scofield's doing an excellent job in this part of the Scripture. He does a really good job of just showing you the verses, instead of, you know, going into all these different opinions. But you can see where that was told of Israel, and they did not do it. Israel was a very disobedient nation. Israel is a great example of what can happen when we just live in our flesh. Israel that is in the land today, they do not believe that Christ is the Messiah. A majority of those in Israel today, when the Antichrist comes, and we're going to look at this today, when the Antichrist comes and he establishes that peace treaty, they are going to be deceived by him. And then in the middle of that week being 7 years, in the middle of that week when he will be standing in the temple, he will cause the sacrifices to cease because he will claim that he himself is God. And he will demand worship. And that's when Jesus says, flee. He even has pity for women that are with children in that time. It will be a massacre of Jewish people. It will be a massacre of those who do not take the mark of the beast. And it is coming. We are so there. I know that's not good English, but we are so there. You do some of this, you do some research on what's going on in the world today. I told you before about the Navy testing a chip that would be implanted underneath the skin that would be able to read the blood of an individual to detect if there's some type of coronavirus or some type of illness. It's going to start off as medical. It's going to come into being, are you for the one who is in Israel, that Antichrist? The technology is being laid out. It's really good to study current events. It's good to look and see, ooh, what could this be? What could this lead to? Remember that phrase we studied a couple of weeks ago? Peace and safety, peace and security. You're hearing that phrase. You're hearing that phrase out of our politicians. What should that cause you to do? Get up, get out, get about the gospel. Because we don't have a lot of time left before the rapture happens. But Daniel is reading here in Jeremiah, and I wanted you to make sure you had that proofed in your Bible. And now we're going to let Jeremiah go. We won't go back there. And we're going to go to Daniel chapter 9, and we're going to continue. So we see here this was the prophecy. Israel was commanded to let the land rest for 1 year after 7 years. They disobeyed God for 490 years. Therefore, God spoke this punishment through the words of Jeremiah. Israel would be in captivity for every year that they did not let the land rest. That comes out to 70 years in Babylonian captivity. That captivity is coming to a close as Daniel is writing here. And I want to read, it's a large passage, but I want you to see the intercessory prayer of Daniel for his people. And I just want you to mark this. I'm going to connect it later. Daniel is praying for the intercession of the nation of Israel and the city of Jerusalem. Please understand that. He is praying for the intercession of the nation of Israel, the city of Jerusalem. Look there in verse 3. And I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. And I prayed unto the Lord my God and made my confession and saith, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him and to them that keep his commandments, we have sinned and have committed iniquity and have done wickedly and have rebelled even by departing from thy precepts and from thy judgments. And I just want you to make a mark here. This is talking about departing from God's word. You do a word study in Psalms 119, and you see how many times you see precepts, judgments, laws, thy word. There's a couple of other things there, but they're all synonymous with God's word. And we saw there in Jeremiah 25:8, therefore, Israel, because thou hast not obeyed my word. And Daniel gets it. Daniel recognizes that they have departed from thy precepts and from thy judgments. What's the greatest departure from God's word that's happening today? Pulpits in churches that are not clear on the gospel. We ought to know what we're talking about and be clear and have it supported by God's word. That takes more than opening up the Bible app and going through a devotion.
Amen.
That takes more than letting the amount of time spent on worship and, you know, singing Christian songs, than actually teaching God's word. My intent is never to overwhelm you with knowledge, but we're not going to depart from God's word.
Amen.
This is where the power is. Israel disobeyed God's word. Punishment happened. Daniel's confessing the sins of the people, and he lists a lot before we get there, but it can all be encapsulated with, we've departed from thy word. Continue there in verse 6. Neither have we hearkened unto thy servants, the prophets, which spake in thy name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. Now hold on here a second. We know who he's talking about here. Jeremiah. So Daniel, an exile prophet, is reading a pre-exile prophet, Jeremiah. The word of God is confirmed. But I want to show you one other place where we get, I don't like to say the ultimate confirmation, but it's a really good one. All right? Take your Bible, hold your place here and take your Bible. Go to Matthew 24. If you want to talk about a passage that is so maligned and taken out of context, look no further than Matthew 24. Lord willing, we'll get to that in this series. But I want you to see just the statement of Jesus Christ himself. Now, why is the testimony of Jesus important? Look up here. Because he came back from the dead. Why is the testimony of Jesus Christ important? He came back from the dead. He claimed to be God. His resurrection proves that death on the cross was for the payment of sin. He was indeed God. The miracles he did were not done by the power of Satan, as the rulers of Israel claimed they were. He was God in the flesh. In John chapter 8, he makes the statement, "Before Abraham was, I am." And he didn't leave off who he was. He didn't mean to say, "I am Jesus." That word and phrase there in John 8 means, "I am the self-existent one." He was saying exactly who he was. He was God in the flesh. And the Jews understood. They picked up stones to kill him. So when we see in Matthew 24, in verse 15, Jesus confirmed Daniel, I'm surprised we're not ready to fly out of here right now. That you're not lifting up in your seats ready for a rapture exit right now. The Word of God is true.
Amen.
It can be trusted. Page 1033, look in Matthew 24 and verse 15. "When ye therefore shall see the," circle this, "abomination of desolation," and here it is, "spoken of by Daniel the prophet." Now, here's why this is important. Daniel is praying back in Daniel 9, where we've left, okay? And we are seeing his prayer, and he's going through all the different things that Israel has done wrong. And you'll see in a minute when we get to verse 19 in Daniel 9, he says, "Forgive us," okay? Then Gabriel, the messenger angel, comes and gives him a word. Now, some people, and I'm not saying they are smart in the way of God, they're not. They're raised in man's wisdom. Some people say, well, because that message, this prophecy in Daniel 9, was given to Daniel by an angel, we really can't trust it. And then they use really bad comparisons like the Book of Mormon, delivered by angels. Now, that should be easily dismissed. It is, right here. Right here. If Daniel was just somebody who was making something up or had a demonic experience by an angel sent to deceive, then Jesus would not have confirmed it.
Amen.
But he confirmed it. Read what it says. "Spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place. Whoso readeth, let him understand." Now, I know this is silly, but look, there's another emoji there. That little smiley face. I'm kidding, of course. But it's almost like for the skeptics, like, hey, look. Anyway, so I want you to make sure you have that marked. It's a great verse. And we could spend time later on in the series talking about where Christ confirms the entire Old Testament. He confirms the story of Jonah and the fish. We can see all of that here, but this is an excellent, strong, strong case for what we're about to read today. It's not just, oh, some guy spoke to an angel and, you know, when he was in captivity. No, this angel was sent by God. He was sent with a message, and the message is, get ready, Israel, Jerusalem. I'm going to make of you that nation I said I would make you. Now, here we are as the church. Where do we fit into this? Hang on, we'll get to that. All right, so let Matthew 24:15 go. I hope you've marked it. Now let's go back to Daniel chapter 9. We left off in verse 6. We finished verse 6, so let's look now at verse 7. "O Lord, righteousness belongeth unto thee, but unto us confusion of faces, as at this day to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and unto all Israel that are near." I just want you to circle again here Jerusalem and circle again Israel, that all of this is about Israel and the city of Jerusalem. "That are near and that are far off, through all the countries whither thou hast driven them, because of their trespass, that they have trespassed against thee. O Lord, to us belongeth confusion of face, to our kings, to our princes, and to our fathers. Why? Because we have sinned against thee. Let me tell you too, this flies in the face of Calvinism. Yes, I do have a bone to pick with Calvinism because it's a heretical doctrine that is locking people up into a works-based method of salvation. Amen. It's exactly what it is. But you see, God did not make them sin. God did not create them for the sole purpose to rebel against him. They hardened themselves. How? Because they disobeyed. You ever had a disobedient child? Remember when you were a disobedient child? You remember when you just wouldn't admit that you were wrong? You knew you were wrong, but you just wouldn't admit it? You realize how angry you get and how defensive you get? You're just hardening yourself. No one's making you do that. The further we drive ourselves into sin, and Israel here, the further they drove themselves into sin, year after year after year after year, not letting the land rest as God had commanded, you've sinned. Here's the punishment. Continue. Verse 9, to the Lord our God belong mercies and forgiveness, though we have rebelled against him. Neither have we obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his laws, which he set before us by his servants and the prophets. Look in verse 19. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hearken and do. Defer not for thine own name, for thine own sake. O my God, for thy city and thy people are called by thy name. Circle it again. Thy city, thy people. What's the city? The holy city of Jerusalem. What's the people? The nation of Israel. And I want you to take some notes here, how Daniel speaks to the Lord. He asks him to hear. He asks him to forgive. For the believer, God hears us and he forgives us when we confess our sin to him. We're cleansed from all unrighteousness. Isn't that a great, great truth to hold on to and live through? Don't wait until it's bedtime to confess your sin. When you sin, confess it right there. Not so you can continue in salvation, so that it's so that you can continue in a good fellowship with the Lord. So now, we're going to get into Gabriel's message, which was an answer to Daniel's plea. 19 is the plea. Hear, forgive, hearken and do, defer not. For thy city and thy people are called by thy name. Verse 20. And whilst I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people, mark it again, Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God, Jerusalem. Yea, whilst I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation. Now remember, the temple that had been built at this time, gone. It was gone as a part of that captivity. This is an important note. There had to be a second temple that was rebuilt. Was it rebuilt? Yeah. It was known as Herod's temple. And then in 70 AD, Titus came in and he did a work on it. Just as Jesus said, there will be no stone left upon another. And there wasn't. Get this. This is crazy. It's believed that a part of the reason why those stones were removed was because there was a fire that started in the temple. Well, there's a lot of elaborate gold pieces and different things like that. Well, the fire burned so hotly that it actually leaked out and into the crevices of the outer walls of the temple. And you know, the Romans weren't going to let good gold go to waste. They tore down the rocks to get the gold out. And Jesus said, there will not be any stone left upon another. Was he right? And he also came back from the dead. And he also died for the sins of all the world. Is this not the greatest news? Amen. Was Jesus exactly who he claimed to be? Yes, he was. I don't apologize for getting excited right there, because that's just awesome. You know what I'm saying? That's great. Anyway, but that temple had been destroyed, but Daniel was still observing the times of what was being kept. And so while he was praying during a time when a sacrifice would be made, he was seen by this angel, Gabriel. And 22 is where we can see some more here. And he informed me and talked with me and said, "Oh, Daniel, I am now come forth." Underline this too. I know this passage is going to be marked all the way up. I remember my first class with Dr. Hank Lindstrom. First and Second Thessalonians was just one big yellow highlight. Okay? So I would encourage you to mark in pencil, because that, you know, it's just a little bit easier for your Bible pages. But see what it says here. What was the purpose? What was the purpose of this visit from the angel Gabriel? End of verse 22. "I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding." This was not some great mystery that only that only one group of people could understand. This was to reveal knowledge that was kept from Daniel. So there's a picture in that 70 years. There's an illustration in the captivity. Here's what it is, verse 23. "At the beginning of thy supplications, the commandment came forth, and I am come to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved." If you want to make a note here, it is that God loves a humble man.
Amen.
God loves a humble man. Humility is a sign of weakness in the world today. But in the eyes of God, it is a great strength. It was demonstrated to us in Jesus Christ as he was whipped and he was beat. And you recall the Roman guards putting a garment over his head and saying, "If thou be the Son of God, tell us who struck thee." And they would beat him, and they marred him beyond recognition, and they pulled the hair out of his beard, and they flayed his back open, and he collapsed under the weight of his own cross, and those nails were put through his hands and through his feet, and they will be there forever. Those scars will remain.
Amen.
For what purpose? To show the love of God.
Amen.
He surely could have called angels to assist him in that crucifixion moment, but he was a meek man. Meekness is not a character trait that is given out commonly in Scripture. We see it really in three places: in Moses, in Christ, and as a fruit of the Spirit. Daniel knew his nation had sinned. He was confessing that sin. And because of it, the command was sent, "Gabriel, go tell him. Go tell him. About to find out. Are you ready? You ready? Okay, good. "For thou art greatly beloved, therefore understand the matter and consider the vision." Here we go, verses 24 through 27. This is the backbone of all prophecy. 70 weeks are determined upon, remember I told you to mark the nation? Remember I told you to mark the city? Because look at what this prophecy applies to. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people, Israel, and upon thy holy city, Jerusalem. To finish, and there's six things that are listed here: to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, and to make reconciliation for iniquity. If you're a good Bible student, that word reconciliation perks those ears up, and you're like, ooh, 2 Corinthians 5. The ministry of reconciliation. Who did that? Jesus Christ. So that's the third thing. Number four, and to bring in everlasting righteousness. Number five, to seal the vision. Number six, to seal the vision and prophecy. Number six, and to anoint the most holy. This is it. This is how it's all going to be done. This is how the story time is going to close. This is the prophecy that will show us how is it all going to end. You ever been reading a really good novel and you just can't wait and you go to the end and find out what happened? This is kind of what's happening. But I want you to take a note here for a minute. 70 weeks. Please circle that phrase. It's more accurately sevens of years. Now you may think, oh, that says week. It has to be week. You study the Hebrew word that is listed there and you see it's really just of sevens. 70 of sevens. And we've seen the word week used previously in the Old Testament to refer to a year. So what was being said here is there is a group, there are 70 groups of sevens. So we believe this is saying 70 groups of 70 of 7 years. So that's all going to work out. And it's broken into three categories. I know we're moving along here, but just follow along with me. Look what it says in verse 25. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the Prince, shall be 7 weeks. Stop. We've got 7 groups, 7 years, 49 years from the time of this prophecy to the restoration and to build Jerusalem. What was that? That was fulfilled when Israel went back, not in 1948, but went back, many believe 534 BC. They went back into Jerusalem. They rebuilt the temple. Everything was going back to normal. 49 years, okay? Then unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks. Remember who came into Jerusalem? Boy, this is a very strong passage for your Jewish unbelieving friends. Look what it says here at the end of verse 25. And 62 weeks the street shall be built again, and the wall, even in troublous times. And after 62 weeks, that 62 weeks, multiply that out, 434 years, the Messiah, Jesus Christ, look what it says here, shall Messiah be, please mark this, cut off, but not for himself. First of all, that word Messiah there in the Greek is Christos. In the English is Christ. Christ is not Jesus' last name. It's his title. He is the Messiah. He is the one who was going to, he was prophesied to take away the sins of the world. We see that in Genesis chapter 3, where that prophecy is made. But there's a phrase here that's not just for the sake of they ran out of words to use. Look at what it says. Shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself? Let's look at it. Hold your place and go to Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 53. What does that phrase mean? I'm glad you asked. Isaiah chapter 53, look at verse 8. I'm going to get all excited again because this is just, you can't make this up. Listen, I've really studied. I've taken the pre-tribulation rapture position and I've run it through the course of the Bible. Amen. And I want to stand here today and say, it is biblically accurate.
Amen.
It's in the scripture. It can't be a mid-trib, it can't be a post-trib, and I'm getting ahead for some stuff we're going to do in a couple of weeks. It's just not there. And things like this are just beautiful to see. Let all the commentaries and books and charts and all that, let that all go away. Let the Word speak. Amen? Let's see what it says. Isaiah 53:8. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was... Yikes, look what it says. Cut off out of the land of the living for what? The transgression of my people was he stricken. Go back to Daniel 9:26 and look at what it says. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. For what purpose was Christ killed? For the transgressions. Whoa. And we want to take the virgin birth and say, I don't know. Oh, I know. Because if Christ was born of natural conception, he would have been cut off for himself. The scripture would be inaccurate. We would disband this church and I'd never see you again. If that was true, but it's not. The Holy Spirit placed Christ into Mary and he was born without any sin. And he died without any sin. He took on the sin of the world. He was cut off of the transgressions. And as Daniel 9 says here, he was cut off but not for himself. And when you do the math out, if you have a Scofield Bible, his notes here are very good, and they do great math that you and I, we're not going to look at. But that 434 years, from the time that Israel went back in the temple the second time, the math works out. And it's not about Christ's birth, although that's great. You can believe that Jesus was born and you'd still go to hell. You need to believe on his death, burial, and resurrection.
Amen.
And that's the prophecy here. The Messiah is going to be cut off, Israel, Jerusalem, and you're going to do it. They did it. Did they not? Crucify him, crucify him, and let his blood be upon us and upon our children. Whoa. You think they knew what they were doing? They knew. Acts chapter 2, we're not going to go there, but you look at how Peter addresses the multitude of Jews there. They say, what must we do? Repent of what? Turn from their sin? No. Change your mind about who you claim Jesus Christ was and believe that he was the Messiah, the one who gives the remission of sin. Great stuff. So we have that group here, 434 years. So that leaves us, of the 490 that was needed to be fulfilled, ooh, 483. We need to get to 490. How many years are left? Seven years. There's 7 years left. This is why the Bible teaches this last week that is remaining. It is the tribulation period, specifically for Israel, who did not let the land rest, and for that holy city of Jerusalem.
Amen.
Let me say this very definitively without any questions. There is no room in an accurate position of the Scripture to replace Israel with the church. It's not there.
Amen.
And if we take a mid-trib or post-trib opinion, what do we do with this? We're not, this tribulation period is not for you and me. It's not for the church.
Not for the bride.
Guess what? We're going out first. Exit stage left. And this last 7 years has to come to pass. Look at what it says. Now we're going to get into that 7 years. We've covered the 49. We've covered the 434 years. We've got 483. What's that last week? Here we go. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with the flood. And unto the end of the war, desolations are determined. So now we have where Rome came in 70, destroyed it. But look what it says. There's a gap between 26 and 27. And I know that sounds weak, but it's not. Because we see in places like Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 through 10, where we see that this right here, that gap between 26 and 27, that's where the church is. The mystery that the prophets were not shown. Clarence Larkin has an excellent chart called the Mountaintop View of Prophecy. And it shows you the vision that the prophets had. They had Christ coming the first time. He's going to be cut off. And then they have him coming back a second time. But between those two mountain peaks, there's a valley. And that's the church. And this was a mystery that was revealed by the apostles, specifically by Paul. He revealed this. So between 26 and 27, you've got the church age. It ends. Imagine we have a DVD player, right? Israel's playing, da-da-da-da-da, they're playing. The Messiah's cut off, 483 years, stop the DVD. Pull it out, insert the DVD of the church, we're going, and you know what's happening? We're getting to the end. The end of the DVD is coming. Rapture happens, take that DVD out, and put Israel in. And that's where we have the 7 years left. Continue here in the end of verse 27, or the beginning of verse 27. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. 1 week. And in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease. Now, hold on a second. In order for there to be sacrifice and oblation, there has to be a third temple.
Yep.
You go and use Google, and you look up the Third Temple Society in Israel. They're ready.
Yep.
Stones are cut. They can get that thing built very quickly. Priests are trained. They know what to do. They have all the pieces. For what? A museum? No. When the rapture happens, there's going to be a peace treaty that begins and allows Israel to have that temple, and they're going to let the sacrifices continue. And that man will be the Antichrist, and he will say, I'm going to confirm it. I'm going to guarantee it with you. But look at what it says. And in the midst of the week, so in the middle of seven, 3.5 of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease, and for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate, even unto the consummation, and that determined shall be poured out upon the desolate. He is going to stop the sacrifices because he's going to claim that he is God, and the great tribulation, the whole period is called tribulation, but Jesus describes this as the great tribulation will ensue. That's exciting. That is exciting to see that. So let's go to 2 Thessalonians where we were last week, and now we can see exactly what is being said by Paul here. Are there Jewish believers in the body of Christ today? Yes, there are. Are there going to be Gentile believers in the tribulation period? Yes, there will be. That does not make an error of this understanding of the Scripture. Look at what it says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, page 1272. Look there in verse 3. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day, the day of the Lord, shall not come except there come a falling away first. And as a refresher, we talked about that last week. It is a departure. Many believe it's a departure from the Word. So they call it an apostasy, but I believe it's a departure of the Holy Spirit, which is the one that is hindering this from happening. There shall come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the what, church? The temple. The third temple that's going to be built. Now, I didn't tell you to hold your place in Daniel, but we need to go back there. So hold your place in 2 Thessalonians. Go back to Daniel chapter 9. You'll see how this lines up. So we have here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 4, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. So he will show himself to the world to be God. I believe this happens after he has that critical deadly wound. He comes back. He is an exact opposite of Christ. Christ died and came back. This Antichrist is going to die and come back, not of his own power. The Scripture tells us he'll be indwelt by Satan, but he's going to be in the temple. Look in Daniel 9. Look in Daniel 9 specifically in verse 27. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, that period of 7 years. And in the midst of those 7 years, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. This has to be talking about the same thing that is referenced in verse 24, 25, and 26. There has to be a temple built. There will be a temple built. And it's all going to happen really quickly. 7 years. I remember as I was like, you know, celebrating being out of high school, you know, because in high school it's like 4 years is the longest period of time ever. You measure your life in groups of four when you're in high school. Or I remember, oh, it's been 1 year since I was out of high school, and then I just forgot. And then before you know it, 10 years are gone. You know what I'm saying? You're like, high school? I don't want to talk about that. You know, like, how many years has it been? I don't know. My point here is 7 years can go by quickly. Quickly. And it's going to start off with a supernatural event called the rapture. Verse 5 of 2 Thessalonians, you can let Daniel 9 go. Wasn't that fun? 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, look in verse 5. Remember ye not that when I was with you, I told you these things. And now you know what withholdeth that he might be revealed in his time. That time is said in Daniel 9:27, the last group of 7 years. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, who the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the work. Do not get it twisted. It is the coming and the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. How does a person avoid this horrible, horrible period of time? Get saved now. Don't wait, because there will be a strong delusion that is given. And many people will not trust Christ because of the wickedness that will prevail in this world. But the Bible talked about it. The Bible says exactly what this timeline is going to be. Now, where's the church? I believe when the rapture happens, we now enter into the judgment seat of Christ. We are rewarded for the works that are profitable. There are no rewards for the works that are unprofitable. It's exciting. Look in 2 Peter chapter 2. So after that rewarding stand, we go into the marriage supper of the Lamb, and then you're fitted. Okay? For what? A robe and a horse. And you're coming back with Christ. And it's going to be awesome. It's going to be great. But let's see here in, excuse me, not 2 Peter, 1 Peter. My apologies. 1 Peter chapter 2. Look there in verse 6. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, you see that word again, disobedient. What does it mean to be disobedient to Jesus Christ? It's to reject him as being able as making that payment for your sin and rising again. It's so simple. But people just don't get it, and it breaks my heart that there are good people, good in the eyes of the world, you and I would call them good, but they won't believe. You have medical programs out there that enable people to, if they want, kill themselves. Where's the ministry to that person? Guys, it's us, it's you, it's me. With the time that God has given us, and it's running out. We got to be about the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ.
Amen.
Cut through everything else and get to the heart of the matter. Amen. What have you done with Jesus Christ? Do the Jews believe today?
No.
There are believing Jews, but corporately, as a nation, they're way past Jesus Christ. They're going to think the Antichrist is their Messiah. They're looking for a political, military leader. Christ is a stumbling block to the Jews. But when the rapture happens, it's going to be 144,000 Jewish men who will understand, and they'll be great witnesses for him. They'll be working alongside those two witnesses that are going to be doing miracles. But look what it says here in verse 7. But unto them which do not believe, which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense. Jewish people are offended when you bring up Christ in a valid form. I remember I worked at the Jewish Community Center as a teenager. Every summer, they thought I was a Jewish person. I mean, they thought I looked like a Jewish person. And I remember, you know, having questions about different things, and something got on the topic of church or something like that. And I started talking about Jesus Christ, and specifically what communion means, because they had a similar kind of communion called Shabbat, where they have the little grape juice and they have some bread and stuff. And I'm like, this is just like communion. How do Jews believe like I do? No, they do not. Not down there on Gun Highway, at least. But you know why? Because Christ has become a stumbling block to them, because they rejected him. And that last 7 years is because of their disobedience. It's going to be all about Israel. It's going to be all about Jerusalem. And when Christ comes back, he's going to set up his kingdom in Jerusalem, and it will last forever until the new heaven and the new earth be created. And then shut the book, it's over. But look what it says here at the end of verse 9. Even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But ye, who's the ye here? The ones in the church age. Specifically, Peter's talking to some Gentiles here. Ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people. It's a separate thing. That ye should show forth the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light, verse 10, which in time past were not a people, but are now, this is you and me now. Oh yeah, I'm a banker or whatever your job title is, right? It's like, look at what it says here, but now the people of God. Hey, amen. What a great place to be. That 7 years is not for this people. Not for this people. Look at what it says in the end. But now have obtained mercy. Mercy, of course, in the gospel. But I think also, not from this passage, but we're going to be pulled out of here before that last week. It's not for us. Man. Prophecy is so good when correctly applied.
Amen.
There are so many ministries out there. You can close your Bibles. I'm going to say my last few words here. Those of you who are smarter are like, all right, we got another 40 minutes. I'm just kidding. There are so many ministries out there. Listen to me now, because this applies directly to you. I know a lot of you in here, you like to study, you like to research, you like to consume information, and that is great. But I cannot stress more than I ever have before the need to know this.
Amen.
Because, guys, there are people out there that they're well-meaning and they're very successful, but they don't get this. They don't get it. I know some ministries that are super, super clear, and I'm not talking about local church ministries. I'm talking about national ministries that are super clear on prophecy, but they do not believe what the Bible says is true about eternal life. And that blows my mind. They have great study of the feasts. They have great study of the sacrifices. They know, oh, here's Christ here and here's Christ there. But it's like the book of Hebrews is just, whoop, gone. They go into hyper-dispensationalism. Or they go into some type of weird teaching of universalism. The devil just needs to change one thing. Jesus didn't die for sin, and he surely didn't come back from the dead. If you take that out, it's like pulling the power out of everything. We're just playing in the dark at that point. So I want to encourage you, if you're subscribed to different prophecy news updates and all that different kind of stuff, read it through this. Read it through this. If they're not clear on the gospel, you need to mark and avoid.
Amen.
Because it's just going to be a matter of time until something comes up, and if you're not careful, you're just eating it up, you know? Now, those ministries serve a purpose. But what's the purpose of even this message today? That the Messiah was going to be cut off for the transgressions. And he was. And he came back. And he's coming back.
Amen.
And you can get saved today. And you get to go with us.
Amen.
I really hope it's us. You know what I'm saying? I know everybody was like, I don't know how much longer we're going to have. In my studies, I look at Dr. Lindstrom and different things that he has said. And I read them through the scripture, of course. But it's amazing to me If you remember when he was doing those prophecy classes, he thought he was going too. Well, he had an early departure. He's there now. Not because he was a great teacher, which he was, but because he believed on the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And the forgiveness of sins was given to him. Amen? But I don't know. I'm telling you, I don't know if we're going to make it to the next election cycle. Can you imagine if Sleepy Joe checks out? Something happens here? And what's going to happen to this nation? Get ready. If you see what's happening in the different places that they're putting, they want to put the United States Capitol Police Force or something like that, here in good old Tampa, Florida. Look, this stuff is happening. You look at what's happening with the vaccinations and different injection forms and all these different... Oh, we need control. We need to know. I can't stay silent. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Before that great delusion comes, and you may not have a chance. You reject him now. You walk into that tribulation period. I think it's going to be very hard for you to believe. Not impossible. It's going to be very hard. Do you see how people are just sheep today? Say what? Do what? Okay. Anyway, look up here. This hand represents you, me, the entire world. My wallet represents sin. I'm going to put this on top of my hand because for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Each and every one of us have committed sin. The Bible says that the wages, the payment of sin, is death, eternal separation from God forever in a place called hell. And it's not a little illustration. It's not, it's really annihilation. It's eternal consciousness in an eternal state in a place called hell. Some great theologians have asked the question, which is worse, the fact that you're burning forever in a lake of fire or the fact that you are forever separated from God? In order to get to heaven, we have to be perfect, just like God, without sin, but we're not. We all fall short. We all have sin. God loves us. He hates our sin, because our sin separates us from him. Now, many world religions will teach, and they are teaching now, that you have to have good works to be saved. You got to give, you got to stop, you got to start. The Bible says, not of works, lest any man should boast. If there was someone who, through enough good works, through enough turning, through enough starting, through enough stopping, through enough church attendance, could get rid of their own sin, they'd be able to stand next to Christ and say, ooh, I did it on my own. Not possible. The wages of sin is death. You cannot work your way into heaven. This hand will represent Jesus Christ, and I mean that reverently as a part of this illustration. Fully God, fully man. He was cut off from the world. He was rejected. And on that cross, he took all the sin of all the world, laid it upon himself, was buried, and he rose again 3 days later. And the word says, Jesus said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Now, I wonder what that means. Who's the whosoever? Who's the world? Oh, these great deep theological questions. We can answer them right now. Whosoever is anybody, the world is everybody. Whosoever is anybody believeth in him should not perish but have. Note the kind of life, eternal life, everlasting life. And then in John 5:24, and shall not be brought into condemnation. The sin is gone. Where is it? It's removed as far as the east is from the west. Now, if all the sin of all the world has been paid, why do people go to hell? Because they do not believe, they do not trust on Jesus Christ that he died and rose again for their sins. So I encourage you, as the building is falling apart, to get saved. Okay? Anybody want to get saved? Seriously, though, is this not great news? I hope this has been an encouragement to you.
Amen.
And I hope you can see where the Word of God is accurate. Just the fact that Daniel was confirming Jeremiah, and then Christ confirmed Daniel. It confirms Daniel and Jeremiah and all the pre-exile, exile, and post-exile prophets. The Old Testament is good. We can study it. And we see those prophecies there. Amen?
Amen.
Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Nobody's looking around. Right where you're sitting today, maybe you've been coming to Calvary for a long time, but you've never fully understood the gospel. Or maybe you're sitting on your at your computer desk at home, or on an iPhone, or a tablet, or something. I want to encourage you right where you are. Do you know for sure that you're going to heaven when you die? You can know for sure. All you have to do is believe on Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He died on the cross for all your sin. He came back from the dead 3 days later to prove he was exactly who he claimed to be. If you believe on that today, you receive the gift of everlasting life. Is there anyone today in the audience that has done that for the first time? And by doing that, I mean you've believed on the Lord. I'd like to pray for you. If you would raise your hand and let me know, that would be great. Raising your hand doesn't save you. It just lets me know that you've made that decision to trust the Lord. Anyone at all before we close? Those of you who are watching online, you can leave a comment. You can send us an email. If you're on our website, you can click a button down there that says, "Yes, I will trust Christ." Heads are bowed and eyes are still closed. Do you see how the Bible is accurate and can be trusted? Friend, this is just a couple of chapters. There's so much more available to you. I want to encourage you to know your Bible, to study your Bible, because the time is coming where we're going to meet the Word of God. Father, we just ask that you continue to work here through this ministry at Calvary. I pray, Lord, for continued conviction upon those who have yet to believe on your Son. I pray that many will get saved. And Lord, I pray the rapture happens today. We thank you for your word. And while we wait, we'll continue to study and we'll continue to win souls. In Jesus' name we pray.